When this year started, time seemed to have gone a little slower than it had been leading up to it. The beginning of 2019 went kind of slow, but seems like once spring finally decided to get here, it has flown by since. School's already started, or for many will start tomorrow. Our gospel meeting, our fall gospel meeting, is just 3 weeks away. We had the cards available on Wednesday. We've been having these printed up for a few years now. They can be handed out. They can also be mailed out like a postcard. Take as many of these as you can get and hand them out, mail them out, pass them out, and let's be busy inviting people to come and to attend our meeting. Zach Lee is going to be back with us again. He's no stranger to this congregation. We know he'll preach God's word in a way that will be understood and that will encourage people to obey the gospel. So let's take advantage of this opportunity that is quickly approaching. Let's take advantage of that. For a while, I've wanted to study with you about the parable of the leaven that is found in Matthew chapter 13. And then last month, while a handful of us were at Camp Noah, we heard a good lecture that week on the parable of the mustard seed. And because they are found together, I want to look at both of them together and consider the lesson that the Lord intended to be taught in these parables. I believe both of them are focusing on the subject of the growth of the kingdom. We know that the Lord taught in parables. The word parable is taken from the word parabola, which means to cast alongside. And it was a method of teaching in which you use something to compare, something physical, to compare to something spiritual. And if we could understand what was physical, then we should be able to understand the spiritual truth that is being taught. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is teaching parables about the kingdom of heaven. There are seven parables that are found, and they all deal with the subject of the kingdom of heaven. But these two, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, deal with the growth of the kingdom, how his kingdom will grow and will be triumphant. Let's look in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33, very short parables. Very precise point made with the parables, but it's very important for us to consider this morning. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it becomes greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Another parable he spoke to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till all was leavened." Very short parables, very much to the point, and that's the way the lesson is that we need to draw from these parables. Let's look first at the parable of the mustard seed. The Jews knew about mustard seeds, and they knew about mustard plants. For us, if we think about mustard, we go to the grocery store and find the yellow bottle, right? But for the Jews in the first century, they were familiar with the mustard plant and with the mustard seed. As a matter of fact, that phrase, mustard seed, was a proverbial phrase in and of itself. It was used by the rabbis to refer to anything that was small. And Jesus even made use of it in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, when he taught about prayer and said, "If you had faith as a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and it would be done for you." And there he was employing that figure of speech again. But here he talks about a mustard seed. And when he said mustard seed, that would have resonated with the people. They knew what a mustard seed was, and they knew that figure of speech, and they knew what it meant. It was referring to something that was infinitely small. But then the plant that grew out of it was very large in comparison to the seed that it grew from. The Palestinian mustard plant was known to grow between 10 to 12 feet tall. It wasn't planted in the garden. Jesus says in the parable that a man went and sowed it in his field. It wasn't growing in the garden because it would become so big it would overshadow everything else in the garden. It was grown in the field. And it says that the birds of the branches, or the birds of the air, would come and would nest in the branches. Birds would treat this mustard plant like a tree. It would grow branches that would spread out, that would be like a tree, and the birds would enjoy eating the black seeds out of the mustard pod that grew on this plant. So Jesus, when he uses this figure of the mustard seed and the plant, he's not making the point that the mustard seed is the smallest seed that God's ever created. We know that that's not true. And he's not making the point that the mustard plant becomes the largest tree known to man, because we certainly know that that is not true. Even the Bible speaks of the cedars of Lebanon and how mighty, how tall those trees were. And we have, of course, in California, the redwood trees that are much bigger even than that. No, the point that Jesus was making, his initial listeners would have understood. Jesus was reminding his listeners of the great difference between the tiny seed and the plant that was growing out of it. And it was in this contrast that he was emphasizing his kingdom. And in particular, he was telling them that his kingdom is going to have a very humble, a very unimpressive beginning. But from this humble, unimpressive beginning is going to come the greatest kingdom that the world is going to know. You know, when Jesus is giving this parable and making this teaching, he is echoing what Daniel saw when he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Go with me back to Daniel chapter 2. We'll come back to Matthew chapter 13 in just a moment. But in Daniel chapter 2, remember that Nebuchadnezzar has this frightening dream. And he wants to know of its interpretation, and none of his magicians can interpret it. So Daniel is brought in to interpret the dream. Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 35, Daniel tells him what his dream was. "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain that filled the whole earth." That's what the dream was. That's what Nebuchadnezzar saw. And then Daniel goes on to give the interpretation that the different metals in the statue represents consecutive kingdoms that would come. Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon was that head of gold, but the Medo-Persians would be that the chest and arms of silver. Then the belly and thighs of bronze would be the Mesopotamian empire that would come, the Greeks, and then the rest of the statue would be the Romans. And those world powers, they would come and they would go, but during the days of that last kingdom, that stone would strike the statue and it would fall. It would crush, it would become as powder, and it would blow away and just leave the stone behind. And that stone would grow up and would become a mountain that filled the entire earth, completely overshadowing every kingdom that had come before it. Now, in the interpretation in verse 44, Daniel says, "And in the days of these kings," that is that fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire, In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Notice what was said about this coming kingdom, that it would fill the whole earth. Remember that phrase from verse 35. Fill the whole earth. And that it would stand forever and it would never be removed. And we know that that's the kingdom that the Lord established. That's the kingdom that we're a part of today if we're in the Lord's church. But just as that mustard plant becomes the largest of the herbs, the kingdom, the Lord's kingdom, had a very small, unassuming beginning, didn't it? It began in a nation that wasn't of any importance on the national stage or in the international stage in world affairs. It was a small nation, Israel, that never was a world power. Now, you and I know a lot about Israel because we're students of the Bible. And the Bible tells us about Israel and goes into great detail of Israel. And we see Israel in her political height of power during the days of David and Solomon. But even during that time, they were nothing akin to a world empire. As you're looking at world history, there's not a whole lot to say about Israel. And then from this nation, this small, insignificant nation, in a despised village, in an unimportant, overlooked region, Nazareth of Galilee. Remember what the Jews themselves said of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? From that despised village in that overlooked region came a man who wasn't trained in letters. He wasn't sent off to study with the rabbis. He was the son of a carpenter from two very humble Jewish parents. And he went about and he began to teach and he began to preach. And the people that came to him were not the elite. They were the poor. They were the humble. They were the uneducated. They were the despised. The tax collectors and the sinners. And even they turned on him in the end because he was crucified as a common criminal and left behind only a small group of 120, Acts chapter 1 tells us. A very small, insignificant seed became the empire, the kingdom, the mountain that filled the entire earth. That's the point that Jesus is making in the parable of the mustard seed. Now let's look at the parable of the leaven. It is attached to it. And so the point that's being made from this parable is very similar to the point that's made in the parable of the mustard seed. Leaven was a common resource that was found in every house in Palestine. And we see that this was an element that was involved in the parables, taking something that the people were very familiar with and making a spiritual lesson out of it or application of it. Every household had leaven. And leaven is used symbolically in the Scriptures quite a bit in the Old and in the New Testament. But what's interesting, with the exception of this parable, leaven is always used to talk about an evil influence. Jesus would warn his disciples, beware the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and Herod. That is, beware of their influence. And Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as he talked about the sin that had crept into that church, he says, you need to get rid of that sin. You need to cast out that leaven. You need to get rid of that influence, that sinful influence. But here, in this passage alone, the word leaven is used in a positive sense, in a positive way. Leaven is an agent that causes dough to rise. It's yeast. It works internally, and it works gradually. You can't see it work. You can't watch it happen right there in front of you instantly. No, it's something that is gradual. It's something that is internal, but it is something that is very powerful. And it's something that is very aggressive. If leaven is in the dough, it's going to leaven it. It's going to happen. Now, in the parable of the mustard seed, Jesus is talking about how His kingdom is going to have a very small beginning, but it's going to become the greatest kingdom of the world. The parable of the leaven, Jesus addresses the manner in which His kingdom was going to grow, from the very small seed planted there in Jerusalem to the kingdom that would fill all the earth. He's talking about the influence of His presence and His gospel in the world. It's going to be like leaven that is worked into dough. I want to make a couple of points here about leaven and about this dough and about this parable. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. Three measures of meal isn't significant. The number three is not. That is the normal amount of dough that would be made by any woman who was making bread in Palestine. But notice that she had to take that leaven from an outside source and she had to work it into that dough. It had to come from outside. Before I started preaching full time, I had a job at a Sam's Club in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I worked in the bakery. And not only did I work in the bakery, Ryan, I made donuts. I was the donut man. And the first thing that I would do when I got there is I would get the big mixing pot and I'd put the water in. I'd get the huge sack of flour and cut it open and pour it in there. And I'd get the packet of yeast. And I would have to add it to the flour because it wasn't in there already. It had to be added from another source. And it would work itself together. I'd take it out, separate it into bins, and let it rise and go through that process while I was doing something else. But that yeast had to be added from an outside source. Notice that's exactly what is happening here with the growth of the kingdom. When Jesus came as God in the flesh, and He began to preach the gospel of the kingdom, I want to tell you, Jesus did not take all of the wisdom and the philosophy of man that had come before Him and cull through it and formulate His own gospel from that and begin to preach it there in the hills of Galilee. No, Jesus brought something from outside of this world into it. And the reason I make that point is because as you're studying secular history, it doesn't ignore the church. And it doesn't ignore Jesus. It doesn't ignore the Bible or Moses and the law of Moses. But what it does, it accredits that teaching to them taking the teachings that came before them and formulating the law of Moses or formulating the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that simply is not true. What Jesus introduced into this world when He came as God in the flesh was something new. And His presence and the teaching of His gospel has had an impact upon this world like working leaven into dough. In James chapter 3, James talks about the wisdom that is from above. It talks about the wisdom. What wisdom are we following? Well, we'll know by the fruits of our lives. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. When Jesus came into this world, He didn't gather up some teachings that already existed. He brought in something entirely new. And He worked it into the world through His life, through His influence, and through His teaching that exists even to today. Jesus said in the Gospel of John that the things that He taught are simply those things that He saw and He heard in the Father. And He brought those into the world and began to teach it. And from there, In Galilee, the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, His influence began to spread like leaven. Last month, when I was listening to the lecture, Brother Brian Cosner delivered the lecture. And he showed a video that he found on YouTube. I don't know how to show videos in a PowerPoint presentation, and quite honestly, I don't want to learn how. We don't need to be watching videos when we're assembled together worshiping God. We don't need to open up that door just yet. But this has come off of YouTube, so you know it's true. It's there. If you look up the growth or the spread of Christianity, you've got to scroll down quite a ways to find it. And don't do it now. I know you've all got smartphones and you're tempted. Don't do it now. Don't do it now. But what I've done, what I've tried to do is tried to take some screenshots as that video was playing. Some of you will understand what that means. I barely do. But I tried to take some screenshots as the video was playing. And what it's going to do is it's going to show the growth of the influence and the teaching of Jesus Christ in this world through history. We start here at 83 AD. That was the first picture I could take. The pink represents the Roman Empire, or the red here represents the Roman Empire. The white, all through this, is going to represent Christianity, the presence of Christianity. Well, it's just mildly pink in some areas, as we can see here, scattered through the empire. As you read the book of Acts, you know where these areas are. The next slide, we've gone ahead to the 3rd century. Notice the Roman Empire is shrinking, but look at the spread of Christianity, the influence of Christ. It is growing. It is spreading by the 3rd century. By the 5th century, notice how far it has spread. Not only has it gone into England and Ireland and northern Africa, but also it is going to the east and working its way towards the east. This is the spread, not of the true church, but this is the spread of the influence and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and His teachings. Now we go ahead to the 7th century, and we've got Islam. It has shown up. And it is spreading in the Sinai Peninsula and outwards. But notice, Christianity, the knowledge of Christ, has spread as well. Now, this next slide is interesting because you notice here how far Christianity has its influence has spread. It has gone outside the realm of this map. Well, here it has shrunk. It has shrunk. So there have been times in history where it has spread and it's gone forward, and there have been times where it has receded and it has gone back. And as Islam spread, unfortunately, the gospel began to recede. We know the Crusades began by the Roman Catholic Church as an attempt to try to stem the growing tide of Islam. But here we are about the 9th century, and this is where Christianity is. Now, as we go forward, you've already seen that the map is going to start getting a little smaller. It's going to include more parts of the world as time goes on. And we fast forward quite a bit to 1102. And notice, once again, the influence of Christ has spread almost to the coast of the Asian continent, all across Europe, down into Africa, and even over here in Iceland and Greenland, the gospel has spread. And we fast forward quite a bit to 1504. That's as close as I could get to 1492. What's significant about that date? Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492. And so we're going to expand to the Western Hemisphere and begin to look at that. But Christianity, it has receded once again, but the focus is going to be more towards the West. 1698, look at what's happened in the Americas. We know that many of the pilgrims, the early settlers of North America, came seeking religious freedom. And they brought their Bibles with them. They brought the gospel with them. And as they settled the new land, the influence of Jesus Christ was being spread. It was being taught. 1761, got as close to 76 as I could get.
That's when America, that's our birth date. Notice here, the gospel has spread well into Central and South America, North America as well, all across the Asian continent, and then bring to the most recent date that the video had, 2015, and look at all the areas in white. What did Daniel say about that mountain? It filled the whole earth. What did Jesus say about that leaven? That it was worked into the lumps of meal until all of it was leavened. I tell you why the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is the greatest kingdom that the world will ever know, is because it's not dictated, it's not confined by political borders or national borders. In the Gospel of Luke at chapter 17, Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." See, this kingdom, the great kingdom of heaven that fills the whole earth, is not a political kingdom. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," in John chapter 18, in response to Pilate. No, it's a spiritual kingdom that conquers the hearts of men. And as the gospel spreads, as the influence of Christ spreads from one person to the next, then that kingdom grows. That kingdom grows. That kingdom spreads. That's what's being taught in the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. Now, very quickly, I want to make some points of application. Some things that we need to learn and take away from these parables. First is we dare not despise the small things of the Lord. That mustard seed is so small, it's so insignificant. In our world today, we're taught to look for the things that are big and the things that are great. I don't think that's anything new. I think that's always been the case. Because God, all throughout the Scriptures, has had to call upon His people to take and to pay attention to the small things, the humble things, the despised things. When the remnant returned from Babylonian captivity, they got to work rebuilding the temple under the governor Zerubbabel. And that temple paled in comparison to the great temple of Solomon. And the people became discouraged over that. And through the prophet Zechariah, God said, "Who has despised the day of small things?" Don't despise this. Now, don't despise this. It might not be as big as Solomon's temple, but it's going to accomplish my purpose. You know who taught in that temple some 400 years later? The Son of God Himself. You know who shed His blood and died outside that temple? Our Savior. Don't despise the small things of the Lord. We may not be the biggest church in town. We may never be the biggest church in town. That ought to be all right with you and with me. Because we're the Lord's church. We're the Lord's church, and He can do with His group of people what needs to be done. Let's not get tangled up. Let's not get caught up with these churches that are growing, these mega churches, these community churches. You know, many of those individuals now are stepping back from that and saying that's not what Christianity is about. Well, we could have told them that. But they're even coming to realize it. Don't despise the small things of the Lord. I found this quote. It says, "It is the Lord's way to work His wonders by means of the most humble of people and circumstances, and so to make evident that only God could have brought them to pass." That's why God had Gideon whittle down His army to just a handful. So that they wouldn't take credit, but would give credit to God. Do not despise the small things of the Lord. Secondly, these parables teach us that the gospel works from within. As long as that seed is in your hand, it's just a seed, and that's all it's ever going to be. But when it was planted in the ground in the field, it grew up into the tree. As long as that leaven stays over there in its own container, it doesn't do anything. But when it enters into the lump of dough and is worked in, then it begins. The gospel is God's power to save. But it can only save when it enters the heart. And it's a good thing that you and I are living good lives and leaving good examples for our friends and neighbors. And it's a good thing that the doors of this building are open and we meet here as often as we do and that we have gospel meetings. But until we get someone to sit down and study the Bible with us, that seed is not going to enter into the heart. We need to encourage people to read their Bibles and to study their Bibles and study with them. And that's what brings about growth in the kingdom. In Matthew 13, verse 19, in the parable of the sower, that seed that was sown by the wayside, Jesus says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. We need to not only be encouraging people to come to worship, encouraging people to consider what the Bible has to say, we need to bring them to the point of reading and studying the Bible or hearing the gospel being preached. Then, only then, when the word enters the heart, can there be growth, can there be conversion. These parables help us to see that. And something else, and this was really the thought that I had in mind when I was wanting to share the parable of the leaven. And that is looking and learning from this parable the process and the rate of kingdom growth. It's gradual. It's gradual. A tree does not grow overnight. And dough does not rise immediately. I know there's fast-acting yeast, but even that works. It's not instant. It works slowly. I remember when I was making those donuts, I'd work up that dough and I'd put it in pans and I'd cover the pans, I'd set them aside, and I'd go do something else. And when I got done with that, I'd come back and that dough was just huge. It looked like a hot air balloon. Well, you had to punch it. You had to get some of that air out, bring it back down. I'd do that, and now I'd go do something else and come back, and it would have risen again. It didn't happen immediately. It doesn't happen instantly. It's a gradual thing. Here's what happens sometimes. We read the book of Acts, and we read in Acts chapter 2 how 3,000 were added in one day. And we go just a couple chapters later, and we find the number of men comes to be 5,000. And then pretty soon we've got a multitude that cannot be numbered. In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes down to Samaria, and the whole city turns to the Lord, and the Apostle Paul enjoys results like that in many of the places that he goes. And we look at the Lord's church today and we say, what are we doing wrong? What are we doing wrong? Or people will go to other places of the world. Keith Greer is over in the Philippines right now. He's a familiar name to this congregation. Brother Steve Lee is with him. Steve preaches in Campbellsville, Kentucky. And they're over in the Philippines, and I've been reading their reports and the pictures that they post on Facebook. And as of yesterday, in their trip, they've seen 107 baptisms. 107. That'd be phenomenal. What would happen to us if we had 107 baptisms in 2 weeks? Well, it would completely change this congregation and change the kind of work we have to do. But wouldn't we welcome that? We most definitely would. Why isn't it happening? What are we doing wrong? That's the attitude I see shown by some brethren from time to time. What are we doing wrong? We're not doing anything wrong. What happened on Pentecost was an act of God. What happened in the book of Acts was the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit as the church was getting started. You know what Jesus said about the growth of the kingdom? It's like leaven that you work into dough. And it works, but it works gradually. And it works slowly. So let's not read the book of Acts and let's not listen to exceptional things that happen from time to time in our day or throughout restoration history. Jesus has already laid it out for us here in these parables about the kingdom, that the growth is gradual. It's steady, but it's gradual. Like yeast that's working through a lump of dough. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, share this verse with you. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Amen, there's that power. And if we could just get everyone in town to come and to listen to Zach Lee preach a sermon, well, we could baptize them all. No. That'd be great if we could. It'd be great if it'd work out that way. But look at the next verse. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." What does that phrase mean, from faith to faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I've heard the Word of God and responded to it in obedience. I have faith. And as I live my life and I exert my influence, there will be others around me who will want to learn what I know. And through my influence, I'll have the opportunity to lead them to an understanding of the Scriptures, and they, through hearing the Word of God, will have faith. See, God has intended for it all along, the gospel to work from faith to faith. Like leaven works through a lump of dough, contacting that which is next to it and influencing it, and moving on to the next and moving on to the next. That's how the kingdom grows. Not by having a gospel meeting and doing whatever we can to get everybody here. We need to do that. I'll tell you how the kingdom is going to grow, is by you and me living our faith and sharing our faith with others one at a time. Each one win one. It'd be great if we could baptize the whole town. That'd be great. And I would welcome it. But what I see laid out in Scripture is the influence that grows, that spreads like leaven. The phrase is often heard, "Let's do the Lord's work in the Lord's way." And from looking at the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, that's the Lord's way. To spread from one to the other. That means you and I are important. That means every one of us is important. Every one of us has something to do. We have a circle of influence, a sphere of influence. We need to be using that. We need to be looking for hearts that are opened. We need to be leading people to hunger and to thirst and to have a knowledge of God's Word and allow God to work upon those hearts through His gospel. That's the way the Lord said that it was going to be done. The gospel of the kingdom has been placed within us. The kingdom is within us. The gospel has been placed within us. We need to make proper use of it. Let's share it and let's contribute to making the kingdom grow the way the Lord said it was going to grow. Because if you'd notice in that chart that we saw, that last map we saw, not every area was white, was it? There's still work to do. There's still work for you and I to be doing. And we don't have to go overseas to find hearts that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We just need to go out these doors. And we can find hearts that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's be busy. Let's do the Lord's work in the Lord's way. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. You need to have that faith that many of us here have. We would love to hear you make your confession of faith, to know that you've turned your back on your sins, repented, And we'd love to assist you and to witness your baptism into Jesus Christ. We'd love to see you begin to follow Jesus today. If you've done that in the past and the fire has begun to cool, perhaps you've become discouraged because things aren't happening at the pace that you would like for them to, maybe this has helped you. Maybe this has helped you to realize that you are a part of that kingdom that is filling the whole earth and that it does spread from faith to faith. And you need to get back in the trenches and you need to get back at work and spreading that gospel one-on-one. Maybe you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers. Whatever your spiritual need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.